This sermon was delivered at Grand Avenue Baptist Church, a gospel-centered church in Ames, Iowa. Hear more sermons and learn more about Grand Avenue at gabcames.org.
Please stand for the reading of the Word of the Living God. Our reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. It's on page 10 of your service guide. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. In our series in Isaiah, just a few weeks ago, we took a look at a famous passage in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah was being sent out. Isaiah was an ordinary person, but he was used by God for a specific mission to proclaim God's word to a specific people in a specific time. And that was special, but Jesus in the Great Commission gave a similar command to all of us generally as followers of him to go and make disciples of all nations. And when I came to Iowa State in 1981 and came to Grand Avenue, I had an interest in business or law or computer. I didn't know what I wanted to do. Computers were just invented then, by the way. And came to Grand Avenue and noticed international students and got to know some people from other cultures. There was a conference here in this building in the spring of 1982 with the Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. In the fall of 1982, there was a missionary that came and spoke, the Hydes. I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. And they were from the Philippines, and they came and spoke here. And Darlene and I, age 19 at the time, came forward here, and literally here, literally August, literally 40 years ago, literally after the Cyclone football game. And we sensed God's leadership for us to head overseas. Wanted to go, and the leadership told us to go the right way, to wait, to finish our education and seminary and experience. And so 8 short years later, we found ourselves joining another Grand Avenue Baptist Church family in South Korea. Jack and Wendy Owens were there doing student work. And we were there 6 years doing something similar in a different city. They came back, we came back. And instead of coming back to Iowa, we moved then from South Korea to Turkey, and we were there for 10 years. And while we're there, it was a big difference. At the time we left Korea, it was a time when the need for foreign workers in Korea was past. Koreans were doing a great job in reaching their own people. But Turkey and Middle East and other places like that, this was right after the Soviet Union fell and all the Central Asian countries opened. And we helped start the ministry in Turkey. We invited our friends to come and on short-term trips. And first year we had a handful, second year we had 150. And then every year after that, we had 500 short-term people who came. Our team started to grow and recruited our friends and partners from Ames. And there's Ben Bradley, he came and was with us for a couple of years, and several others. And the team began to grow and grow in multiple cities. And We were in about 13 cities with 115 or so people by the time we ended at the end of 10 years. And our assignment was evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and leadership development. And so that mix of hanging out with international students at Iowa State, going on a short-term trip ourselves to Kenya, of missionary education through perspectives, and just gospel preaching and the power of the Holy Spirit mixed together created a kind of sense of oughtness, a sense of calling for us to go overseas. And as we look at God's perspective, at God's global purposes, we see from the beginning that God from creation set out to create a people called out to follow him. Adam and Eve walked with God and worshiped him day by day. But soon all that was spoiled by sin and rebelliousness and disobedience. And God in his mercy, even at that time, had promised to send a descendant of Adam who would eventually crush the enemy's head. And then later on, out of Adam's descendants, he chose out Abraham, who was to be the father of many nations and who was the inheritor of the land. And even with that promise, while Abraham was childless, he received that promise. And Abraham received it by faith and believing. And the next thing we know, instead of many generations of fruitfulness, we see slavery in Egypt. And the people of God were enslaved. But God had sent another deliverer, Moses, who led them out to the promised land and who had offered God's law and his ethical teaching. The people inherited the land, and then God sent them a king who was to be the king, the beginning of many descendants of kings, and that was David. And David's son, Solomon, built a temple, the center of the nation's worship for centuries. And then finally Jesus came, who was a descendant of David and Abraham, and he was miraculously born of a virgin. And like Adam, he was the beginning of many generations and was the beginning of someone who impacted every generation following him, except this time, instead of for sin, for righteousness. He was also a new Abraham in that he was a faithful one who was the head of a people who was the beginning of many nations who are called out and following him into a new promised land. He was a new Moses who delivered him to a promised land and who also clarified God's ethical teaching. He was a new David who this time was an eternal king. He was a new temple, the place where heaven and earth meets and where God dwells. And thanks be to God, through his death and resurrection, a new people were formed and reconciled to God once for all and became known as followers of Christ or of Christians, this time with no ethnic or geographic boundaries, but inviting all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth and join in the assembly of the righteous in Christ's kingdom. And like a mustard seed, starting as the smallest seed in the garden, the kingdom began to grow and become like the tallest plant that fills the garden, its leaven permeating like a loaf of bread, and the kingdom of God expanded around the world. From the time of Jesus, when he told his followers to go and make disciples of all peoples, of all nations, the followers of Christ have gone into the world. Like no other system of beliefs, those who follow Jesus can be found in every corner of the world. Within a few hundred years of his death and resurrection, the Roman Empire was largely turned to follow Christ. Even the emperor at that time, Constantine, believed and put in place laws to stop persecution of Christians. As people went about their business and mingled across languages and cultures and traded in port cities and bigger cities, within a few hundred years of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Roman Empire largely turned to follow Christ. And they interacted, people were able to follow other believers and interact with unbelievers, share the good news, and communities of faith emerged across the cities. And especially in the last few centuries, the Christian community has more deliberately sent out workers to proclaim the gospel. And the forebearers of William Carey and Hudson Taylor and Enrym Judson, we can thank for this. And in the last century, in sub-Saharan Africa, the number of Christians have moved from about 3% to 50%. The number of evangelical believers in China is now greater than the number of believers in North America. The Middle East has seen more turning to Christ in this decade than in all the decades since the time of Islam began. The number of nations of people with no Christian witness continues to get smaller and smaller. Eventually, each one of us had parents and teachers, friends and family, and others who shared the good news of Jesus with us, and the Jesus, Son of God, who died for our sins and provided forgiveness for all who put their faith and trust in him. And he gave us pastors. And 60 years ago, Grand Avenue Baptist Church was started. New families have been formed. The hurting have been helped. Believers are equipped for the work of the ministry. God is worshiped. New churches are being formed. And our congregation is impacting, in a sense, people from all nations. All is one more example of joining in God's kingdom expansion. And in addition, now ascending force of Christianity has broadened. It's not just North America and Europe that are sending countries, but places like Korea and China and Africa and South America are also sending rather than just receiving countries. The idea was to send missionaries in the 1990, the International Mission Board, when we went to what was called a harvest field. And so that was South Korea. It was a place where God was working and many people were responding in faith. And even while we were there, even in the first few years of we were there, the IMB started asking the question, should we go to some of these other areas that aren't harvest fields? And is the reason they're not harvest fields, that is people who respond actively to the gospel, is it because there's some special movement of God, or is it because we just don't send people there and people don't have access to the gospel? And sure enough, as missionaries started going in places where you couldn't get a missionary visa, as students and businessmen and as language learners, as tourists, and began to share their faith, sure enough, people began to respond to the gospel. And in places where there were no missionaries, churches were formed. In South Korea, there was a great change in the IMB's philosophy, where when we arrived, there were about 120 missionaries, and within a decade, there were almost no missionaries left in Korea. They had been redeployed, like we were, to the more unreached parts of the world. Later, when I was on the Central Asia leadership team with the IMB, we started making lists of countries that needed new church planting teams. And so we first began with people groups, not just countries, people groups that were 10 million or more. And we wanted to make sure that we had a church planting team, or at least knew of one, in every people group with 10 million or more. And so we sent and deployed and prayed for church planting teams and covered them. And then all the people groups with 5 million or more, and then all the people groups with 1 million or more, then all the people groups with 100,000 or more people all had church planting teams. And now there are groups that are working on the number of the people groups with 50,000 people or less. And the idea is that within the next decade, each one of these will have a church planting team active in them. And groups smaller than that tend to be minority groups within other groups that already know a different language or can have access to the gospel through another people group. So there's much progress that has been made in the spread of the gospel, the growth of the kingdom, and there's much more that needs to be done. There are still hundreds of millions of people who don't even know one person who has followed Jesus. And at least now, through the efforts of the combined Christian world, they're probably in a people group that probably has a church or some believers or at least a New Testament translation or a Jesus film translation in their own language. Much of this has happened even in this last generation. There are many people, even in Ames, who don't know anyone who is a believer. There are people who don't have friends in Ames and Story County who don't have anyone who can just naturally share the gospel with them. And there are many cities in the world with populations larger than Story County and Polk County combined that really have no believers or no churches in them. So there's much that needs to be done. And the call of the Great Commission is for followers of Jesus to join him, our King, in seeing the nations discipled. Even though God can do anything, he chooses people to accomplish his will. People are imperfect. Every day, the world filled with distractions and distortions of the truth keep us from doing what God has designed us to do, to be a kind of people to reach the nations for Christ. Every God directs us to turn ourselves back to him and to get on the path of kingdom expansion. Our passage today in Philippians reminds us that we should consider that Paul, toward the end of his ministry and toward the end of his life, that he found himself off track of what God wanted him to do, and he got back on track. And I want to read it again just to remind us of the passage. Whatever things were gained to me, these things I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's a lot here, but I'll make three observations from this passage. Number one, it's possible to get off track in practicing our faith, even if our intent is to serve God. Number two, before anything can happen, we must grow in our knowledge of God. And number three, suffering is an expected part of the Christian journey. So one, getting off track and practicing our faith, even if our intent is to serve God. And what I mean is it's possible to have good intent, but bad behavior or errant beliefs. The nature of sin and the enemy that's after us seeks to deceive and devour us, and our own limits of understanding of God's ways all influence or distract us to get us off the right path. From the time of Adam, people have left the path of God's design. Even many in the church have gotten off the path, following distorted truth, and it's often the same as following a lie. Paul here admits to being one of those people. To his shame, in the name of his faith, his God, he sought out, persecuted, arrested, and participated in even imprisoning and killing the followers of Christ. In this passage today from Philippians, he glorified his former position as lawkeeper, law teacher, law enforcer, and not only for himself, but for all his community. It was like he was trying to win a trophy for being the best follower of God, but he was totally off track when he came to his senses through the power of the Holy Spirit and understood the good news of Jesus and saw the work of the cross, as God's plan. He took what was his trophy, his identity and his pride, and he threw it into the rubbish. He said, whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. When Paul understood the good news of Jesus, his values were reset. He was an expert at knowing and teaching and keeping the law, and it was his identity. He not only believed and identified and acted on it, and anyone who knew Paul knew what he had treasured, but he realized his message was distorted. It was incomplete without the reality of Christ, and he later counted it as rubbish. There are times when we need to reset the values that we put on things. Our hearts are desperately wicked. Our hearts are like idol factories, and Paul was no different. He had a distorted view of the law, and later on, he went from being a persecutor of Christians to being a Christian apostle. We've been studying in Isaiah, and Isaiah's perspective initially was that he was totally unworthy to proclaim the message. And he said, I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then he said, your iniquity has taken away your sin, and your sin is forgiven. And later on, his perspective changed. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. He went from, I can't do this at all, to, I must do this. So for Paul, it wasn't that he wasn't just fervent in his faith, but he needed a reset. And it's not that he wasn't teaching many good things, but that what he was teaching was distorted and incomplete. We need to ask what might be broken in what we believe or what we practice. Are we like maybe Jonah, and we think that these people have done so much evil in Nineveh that he didn't really want them to be saved? He didn't really want God to show them mercy? Or we think that the task of going to learn a new language and culture is so difficult that our values, that doesn't fit our values. It's just too difficult for the kind of life that we would prefer to lead. We need to be aware that we too can be susceptible of having broken or at least distorted theology, a tainted perception of what is true. This can distract us from what God has commanded us to do to reach the nations. We need to stay in the Word and in Christian community and even consider perspective and teaching from those outside of our tribe, our normal list of teachers, and test our faith to see if there's anything broken in our normal practices and beliefs. Things that we think we value, we may discover really don't have any value. Things that we have dismissed, we may discover have become a new priority. We don't want to get to the end of our lives and discover that we've been playing in the wrong game. We've all seen those videos where the football player gets turned around and runs the wrong direction and scores a goal for the other team. We don't want to be striving to get a home run and then to find out that we've been playing in a basketball game. We need to be sure that we hit the right goal in the right game. We need to recognize that we've often had wrong values. And like Paul, we need to regard them as rubbish. We need to recognize that our theology of God's mercy can be off. And like Jonah, we may need to change our identity, our vocation, or our location to do God's will. Sometimes we invest in things with little value. Do you have anything like that? Sometimes we neglect the things of highest value. What are they for you? So we've seen that it's possible to get off track in practicing our faith, even if our intent is to serve God. The second thing I want to talk about is before anything can happen, we must grow in our knowledge of God. Paul said, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus as my Lord. And knowledge here is more than apprehending truths or having a checklist of statements we affirm or signing something at the bottom of a signing a paper. It is an intimate understanding and relationship with God. It is faith and trust, affinity, affiliation, loyalty. It's not just some decision in the past that we point to. That kind of faith without works is dead. It's actually an ongoing reliability and faithfulness. We should have a living and active knowledge of God like Paul, and that what he prays for the Colossian church, that is, that he is filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prayed that people would grow in the knowledge of him. This is part of what kingdom expansion is, that people turn to Christ to know him and to follow him. And it's all of life. So the first thing we need to do is to know Christ. We need to walk with him, to love his word, be in community with others who follow him. And before anything can happen, to prepare as a missionary, to prepare to do any ministry, we need to know Christ. And the third thing I want to talk about is the importance of suffering. Before we are able to handle suffering, we need to know Christ. And Paul here talks about he needs to know not only Christ, but the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death in order that he may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Suffering is an expected part of the Christian journey. The world, the flesh, and the devil are after us. Sin and death and Satan are our enemies, and sometimes in the background, sometimes out in the open, but he is always there. Persecution is real, and opposition are common to believers around the world. Kingdom work is serious business. Sometimes we think that suffering shows that we're doing something wrong, but it's actually the normal Christian life. In world evangelization, the places that are hardest to reach, the places that are the last to be reached, are last often for a reason. They're the hardest places to live. Their development status or their worldview is corrupt. Their economy and development is impeded. They don't have much for medical care. They have a poor justice system and property rights. They don't take care of the environment. And they have a special resistance to foreigners, especially of Christian believers. And that's one reason they're not reached with the gospel. And that's one reason they're the hardest for us to go. In addition to knowing God, Paul knew sufferings and imprisonments. He was beaten, times without number, often in danger of death. And sometimes our suffering is simply to say that we need to have the self-discipline to turn from sin. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, he has ceased from sin, so that no longer live the rest of your time for the will of man, but for the will of God." Suffering is real. We had a little experience of that when we were overseas. I think the most serious time is when we had a death threat letter that came with our names on it from some Islamic group. And we had to process that a little bit and figure out what to do. We had volunteer teams that were physically beat up, went to the hospital. Many other believers experienced all kinds of persecution from their families, from relational persecution to actual physical persecution. There were several martyrs when we were there of Christian workers and local believers. And suffering is real. There is danger and there's a threat. Sometimes people don't handle safety in the same way as we do. I know a missionary was walking down the street at night. Of course, they didn't have very good street lamps, and they didn't cover the manhole, and he fell and broke his hip by falling in the manhole at night. We've had one morning we woke up, and I woke up to my wife screaming at a thief who was in our house, and he was about to grab our video cassette recorder back when those things had value, and she ran him out and terrified all of us. And part of the suffering too is just missing what happened here. There are a lot of, even our family members, weddings and funerals that we weren't able to attend. And so there's a sense of suffering that you experience just living away from family and friends and home. And the other strain is often the cultural distance of at every conversation, reviewing what to say, how to say it, and who am I, what's my identity, and how do you say it here? And that just wears on you when it's every conversation, every sentence. But the prime virtue in the Christian life isn't comfort. It isn't to avoid risk. It's to love God, to love people, to see his kingdom expand. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but him who died and rose again on our behalf. And so I would like to challenge us today, Grand Avenue, to consider what is some thinking that we have that may need to be corrected, that some thinking that needs a correction in our priorities, on our values, maybe a theological problem, maybe a practice problem. What are some things that we have got distorted and distracted by the world that have kept us from God's kingdom purposes? And the second thing, what are we doing to continue to deepen our knowledge of God and walking with him and the things that he has given us to do and think and believe in order to walk with him more closely? And finally, what are we doing to strengthen our abilities, our muscles to deal with difficulty and persecution? How are we each day working on self-control and discipline and being able to, with courage and boldness, see what God would have for us in our kingdom, in his kingdom, in this community? We want to follow Christ, and I would wonder what our next steps might be. For some, it might be like Darlene and I were 40 years ago on a Sunday morning in October in this building, wondering if we should give ourselves to long-term cross-cultural mission service. There are others who may want to consider other ways that they can serve in our community, on a board, or volunteering or giving to a local ministry. There are others that might find another way to serve in our local church, and even others in your workplace or neighborhood. There might be a way with more boldness and confidence to stand out and to see what you can do to serve Christ in your own community. And so that's the challenge today. And I would encourage each of us to consider that today and this week, how we can be more in the middle of what God would have for us to be part of what he's doing here and around the world. And thanks be to God for the gospel and the power and message of the kingdom of God and the progress over these two millennia of the gospel going around the world, around the earth, and for the faithful saints who have done the hard work of cross-cultural missions and helping others to come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.